First Light Church. Today's sermon is Reconciliation.
Hi, church. How's it going? Thank you very much, worship team. I kind of felt like we can all go home now after that. But yeah, I'm quite privileged to be able to have this opportunity again to preach in front of you all. And I think what I might do is just open up in a beginning word of prayer as well. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this opportunity to preach your word, and that might be an opportunity to speak right into the hearts of our people here in our church, to those who are present today and for those who are also listening online days to come as well. I pray that you bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so you'll probably see a word up there, and that word is reconciliation. In preparation for this, this was the word that came to me, reconciliation. So today what we're going to do is go into the book of 2 Corinthians. And specifically, this is chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. So I'll just read what that verse is, and this is from the NIV. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So before we go into this scripture, I thought it'd be helpful to get to know a bit of the historical context of what was happening. So it starts off with Paul visiting Corinth and planting a church there. And he eventually leaves to continue planting churches in other cities. But he hears news from Corinth that they're having problems in their church. And some of the problems that they had were things like sexual immorality, food laws, and, believe it or not, super apostles. Now, if you're a comic book fan like me, I was quite surprised to see the word super apostles in there, and also quite surprised that no one has bothered to translate it as super villains. So Corinthians 1 is written to the church after Paul hears about the problems that they're having, and he writes this letter to try and sort them out, to try and correct their ways. But it seems like Corinth actually rejects Paul and his teachings. And we find out later from Corinthians 2 that Paul ends up personally visiting them, and it turns out that he has this painful visit from them. And so later on he writes to them and talks about how he had he was fully anguished and had all these tears over them because he was so hurt by the fact that they rejected him. So now we have 2 Corinthians, where he's writing to them to repent and reconcile. And the reason for this is because he heard that they actually want to repent and reconcile with him as well. So the purpose of this letter is for him to seek out that reconciliation with that church. And that's how we have to read this letter. So let's get back to the verse. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. As believers, it starts with us believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul takes Corinth back to the gospel before he reconciles. He brings Christ to the forefront of their minds. And so how often do we actually forget this truth, the truth of Jesus Christ, the one who started all of this, who started our new lives in Christ? How often do we get caught up in the works of Christ, forgetting the one who are responding to. So it's an opportunity now to remember why are we doing things? Do we remember him? Do we remember this new identity in Christ that he gave us? Do we remember the price of suffering and death of God's Son, the crucifixion? That it was all done for our sake, so that we can live a renewed life on earth and live in eternity with God when Jesus comes again. These are all the things that we probably remembered when we can probably remember back to when we first became a Christian, when we first accepted Christ. But it's funny, Corinth already accepted Christ, but Paul was bringing them back to that even still. It tends to make us think that there's something important about this. So do we remember the strength that Christ gives us, the freedom that we have, the freedom from guilt and condemnation, and the security that Christ gives us? These are things that are all caught up in that verse, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. But you can see that after that, Paul says, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So what is the ministry of reconciliation? It's to proclaim the message of reconciliation. And what is the message? The gospel. So how do we get this message out? Well, it goes on to say that we are Christ's ambassadors. I think often we can think that this ministry of reconciliation is just about us being reconciled to God first. And it's in regards to our salvation. We can read this on face value and see that it's about the gospel, but it's the gospel for me because God sent the gospel to me. But obviously the gospel got to us somehow. And that's the point. You were saved because someone understood that they were a Christ ambassador, delivering the gospel so that you may be reconciled to God. Or rather, that you may know you're reconciled to God. And so Paul ends this passage where he started, only this time he's commanding the church. He says, be reconciled to God. For us believers today, this is about remembering who we are in the gospel, the saved and the renewed in Christ. But it's funny, he's saying be reconciled to God is because eventually he goes on to chapter 6. And he says, as God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. What he's starting to do is he's starting to align himself as an apostle, as someone who's been reconciled to God, as someone who is with God. The Amplified Version says it's working together with him. So what it means is that it's not just about our salvation and knowing about our salvation. It starts becoming about the people in that, the people who are saved. And that people is the church. Hence the reason why Paul's using this as his foundation to reconcile back to the people of the Church of Corinth. You can take the point even further. You can take the point even further to say that in order to reconcile back to God, you need to reconcile back to Paul. That's the tricky bit. That's how much he sees our life is aligned with God. That's how much he sees that he is with God, is to say that, okay, if we want to reconcile, you've got to reconcile yourself to God. And it's in that that we can reconcile. And that's interesting, because if you think about the relationships that we have, think about brothers and sisters in Christ who you have differences with, who you've been hurt by, the trick is to always come back to what it's like to be in Christ, to that initial start, the identity that that person has in Christ, your identity that you have in Christ. Why? Because when we get hurt, we're hurting. We're suffering. And when people hurt us, all we can see is the fact that that person has offended us and we are the ones who are offended. But God is saying this, in order for reconciliation to happen, we need to come back to remembering who we are in Christ. And the fact is, who you are in Christ, the other person is also in Christ. So why does he keep reminding us that we need to be in Christ? Why does he care about the ministry of reconciliation? Well, Ephesians 4, 3 says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Because reconciliation is to maintain the church unity. And it challenges us in two different ways. It challenges us in the way that we see each other. Do we see each other in the flesh or in the spirit? In the flesh means to see someone as a flawed man or woman. In the spirit means to see them in Christ as a son or daughter who is made righteous to God. See, in our fellowship with one another, God is always seeking the truth to be revealed in each other. I think that because we are human, we are so complex, and dealing with people can be the most challenging thing. For those of you who have worked in management, ministry leadership, working with colleagues, or studying in group projects, you know how difficult it is to get along with people, to be like-minded, to think as one, to harmonize. And it's so tempting to see each other in the flesh, to see each other for all their weaknesses, the things that they don't do, the things that they fail to do, the things that they just aren't moving forward from. But the truth is that in those weaknesses, when that person reveals the weakness, it doesn't mean that they are weak. The new identity in Christ is one that is whole and complete. And God seeks to strengthen us all the time. So how can we be called weak? And how can we call others weak? That's the key to reconciliation. We need to think like God when our brother or sister cannot. And that means not getting caught up in their struggles in such a way that you go down with them, but you don't know how to get them back up again. It doesn't mean to cut off their weak points. It means to lift them up. Literally holding them up because they can't hold themselves up. And the gospel tells us that when one person is set free, the whole community is set free as well. So this ministry of reconciliation, we can read this as salvation for ourselves, but the other shade of it is that it's salvation for our group of people, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that goes hand in hand. It means that we can't ignore it or leave it. It means that if we do leave things being unreconciled, it starts to fester. And if it festers, then it starts to pollute the church community. It harms the unity. And the answer is to always keep on strengthening ourselves in Christ, is to coming back to do that. So the other thing is, growing pains hurt. Mark 2, 1 to 4 teaches us about the four friends that carried a paralyzed man to Jesus. And Jesus healed him. It's a great example of the ministry of reconciliation in action. One man couldn't get to Jesus by himself. But his friends, they surrounded him and a miracle was performed. Can you imagine a church that surrounds our brothers and sisters like this? That covers them? That reminds them of who they are when they have forgotten because they're just so far gone, when they can't think because they're covered in the hurt, they're covered in the frustration, the guilt, the pride, the bitterness. Can you imagine being amongst a community where we refuse to let that happen, we refuse to let people continue to suffer, but one where we act to move them back to Christ so that healing can take place. You know, we've got such a great community of people in First Light who enjoy doing the common things like talking about food and eating food, like watching TV shows and playing video games and going camping. And yet, even amongst these great activities that we do together, it is possible to still suffer in silence because it seems easier to enjoy the time that we have together and get relief from the real hurt happening on the inside. So guys, who will be the one to go deep in the relationships? Who will be the one to ask the hard questions? Likewise, who will be the one to avoid the hard questions? And why avoid them? We avoid the hard questions because it hurts. And no one likes the pain and the suffering. But the solution is to go deeper. The solution is to discover what that root is. And the solution is through a community of believers who can bring that to light. So I'm going to talk about the root. You know, weaknesses cause us to see the worst in people. And by weaknesses, I mean things like when someone blows off at people and you don't know why they've done that, or someone who doesn't admit fault, or someone who is always ashamed and so they take it out on other people who become very defensive, or they can become very offensive. These are the weaknesses that we see in people. But unfortunately, the thing about the weaknesses, as much as they hurt us, we're stronger than that. We've got the wisdom from God to get the insight into what's causing that weakness in that person. And that's what God wants us to see. That's what we find when we think of them in Christ. We see not just the weakness, but we get down to the root that's causing it. And what do we do when we find that root? We shine the light on it. We shine the light on it. We let healing take place. We let restoration take place so we can heal the fractures that that root is causing. So I'm going to go a little bit on a testimony journey because it seems a bit of a dark mood right now. And so I was thinking of how to actually explain this, of what does it mean to remind someone of who they are in Christ? Because practically that's the bit we struggle with, right? That's the bit, because we struggle with that, we find it hard to engage with people. We see the problem, but we don't know what to do with it. So we just pray for an answer, no answer. We just move on until we get an answer. So I'm going to share with you a little bit about my history to hopefully shed some light about that. So it might surprise you to know that once upon a time, I failed my religion course in school. I went to an all-boys school, a Catholic school, and they taught religious education. And in my teenage years, for some reason, my teacher failed me. And that's really odd, because normally religion is the unit that you just pass. You get an A. It's like, yeah, I got an A for something. What'd you get? Religion. Oh, that's not really an A. That's the perspective of it. But they don't give Fs. They give Es. I think it's like almost not applicable or needs absolute urgent attention. And unfortunately, this caused a bit of grief to my parents, who were greatly embarrassed, because they thought, how is my kid failing religion? Who fails religion? So they were embarrassed, and I caused them that grief. Mum and Dad, I'm sorry. But also it probably started making them wonder, what's wrong with my child? But they didn't have a solution for it. And so here, maybe after all these years, I assume they never knew why it was that I failed religion. But today's the day, Mum and Dad, you get to find out. Because it's got to do with the root, okay? The thing on the surface, the weakness was, yes, I failed the course. When you talk to the teacher will tell you that Jeremy was being very disruptive in class. He's always talking to people. He's not listening. He's not participating. At one point, I'm pretty sure I even threw a chair at someone because I was just so frustrated in the class. So these are like the facts. These are the surface issues. And the way they would have interpreted it was, well, he's a very bad kid. He's bad because they failed him in religion. That's like the definition of being bad. But I wasn't a bad kid. I was just behaving badly. Okay? Truth be told, yes, I did throw a chair at someone in the class. Truth be told, I was angry. Did I know why I was angry? No. Because I was a teenager. Who knows what they're going through? I didn't know what I was going through, okay? But the root of it was, now that I can look back, I can see what was happening. To be honest, the whole reason why I was angry in religion was because I was angry at God. Why was I angry at God? I really didn't like my life. And no one ever asked me about that. No one ever knew that I didn't like my life. People thought I was just a little cute kid who liked to play with toys and superheroes. But I just didn't like my life. And the one that I blamed was not my parents. It was God. I hated him for it. Because my mum is the one who taught me who God was, and I realise he's in control of everything. Why is my life the way that I don't like it to be? And I didn't have anyone around me to talk that through with. I didn't even know it was an issue because I'm a teenager. But it was. And the way it came out on the surface was throwing chairs at people. Purposely disrupting everything the teacher has to say about God. Because at that time, I just didn't like God. I was angry at him. So years go by, and these guys just think, what's wrong with my kid? What's wrong with my kid? The solution was, we're going to sit him at the front of the class instead of the back of the class. That was annoying because the teacher saw everything I was doing and it made it even more boring. So then I started hating them even more. Okay? So it's got to do with that. But what happened after that was that happened in my teenage years and I ended up hating God for a long, long time. It was only up till maybe from, I don't know, when did this happen, around 14 all the way up to 21, that I started getting right with God again. And getting right is I was always right with God. But again, I didn't know all of you people. I didn't. I had a religious teacher who was trying his best to teach 30 children at the same time, but he didn't know what was going on with my life. It was only until I found a church community. Ironically, I found that church community out in the world, in the workforce. That's another story. It was through there that I heard the gospel again. And someone said to me, or asked me, those hard questions. What do I think of God? Well, I thought he was really bad. How do you see yourself? Well, he probably hates me as much as I hate him. And then someone was brave enough to tell me that that's not right. That's not how God sees you. There's a thing called grace. And when I heard about grace, it led me to understand about being forgiven. And then that led me to understand who was the one who allowed me to be forgiven, Jesus Christ. Now, I can't blame the school because I'm pretty sure once upon a time they taught me about who Jesus Christ was. It's just they didn't remind me. They didn't remind me about who Jesus was and what he did for me. I reckon that if they had done that, I wouldn't have thrown the chair at that guy. I would have saved my parents that embarrassment. But that's how it rolled. And here I am because someone bothered to ask me those hard questions. Someone bothered to take the gospel to me. They didn't presume that I understood what that gospel was. They intentionally went after me. The message today, church, is that can't stop at me. It has to continue. It has to always continue. The ministry of reconciliation is about continuing that, to bring that message to the people who don't know that they're reconciled to God. Amen? But when that happens, oh my goodness, the biggest transformation takes place and lives get turned around. Healing takes place, restoration takes place, and then good things keep on happening. I don't hate God anymore. I love him. Okay, so let's move on. What prevents the unity of church? Okay, I think that the thing that prevents it is that unwillingness to engage with people. Okay, so it's when you know that there's a fracture in someone, when you know that there's a hurt in someone, okay, but you don't know what to do with it. So what do you do with it? You need to share it. You need to get your four friends around that person. You need to continuously work it out to answer those questions that person has. It's to bring that reconciliation to that person, is to remind them of anything that you know about the gospel to be true. Speak that over their lives. Whatever you think that is true, test it. The worst that can go wrong is that we've got to use the grace card again. It's okay. It's okay to make mistakes. We learn. We mature. But the worst thing that we can do is not do anything. Can we agree on that? Yeah? But if you're a person that finds it hard to engage with someone because you don't know how to bring up the topic, you're having too much fun eating, too much fun camping, it feels too good. I don't want to ruin this moment and bring up a really awkward conversation. I just want to enjoy this moment, and that contributes to my avoda part of the life, so I can then move on to the next part, which is, say, ministry avoda. Yeah? No, that doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. I'll tell you why. There's a verse. If I can get to it. Thanks, Dennis. Yep. Matthew 5:23-24. It says, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift." So you link it to the avoda life, right? Is to think, hang on, ministry of reconciliation, we're thinking service, we're thinking work. No, we need to start thinking worship. Because remember, avoda isn't a way to just neatly compartmentalize work, worship, and service. It's not. Avoda encompasses all three of those things. That's the difference. It encompasses it. So our life is continuously featuring a life that looks like worship, looks like service, looks like work. But it means that the thing that we're doing is not mutually exclusive. Something that is ministry related, looks like service, can also be worship. When you're working, it doesn't just have to be work. It can be worshiping as well. So the challenge for us today is to think like this. What is our definition again? Go back to your definition of a voter. Do we see these things as just mutually exclusive things, a neat way to compartmentalize or explain what the Christian life is all about? Or can we remember that this is a life? It's a life thing. It's just encompassing all of these different attributes. You don't stop one and do the other. It's somehow all related. Yeah, so what this is saying is it's saying that in the middle of your worship, go out and do the ministry of reconciliation. Why is that important? It's important because to leave things unreconciled, like I'm an accountant, I need my debits and my credits to reconcile, okay? It's the left column, all the numbers need to add up to the right column. If they don't, doesn't work, okay? Life does not work, all right? It's not just about journal entries, it's life. So apply it to life. If you leave things unreconciled, they start to fester. Those roots, they get big. I've got a garden full of roots and they're up to my knees. It's crazy. I went away for 2 weeks and all of a sudden they grew a meter. And then my mum had to pluck them out for me. Those roots, they get big. And what they do is they start spreading and they start affecting every area of your life. So on a personal level, we need to address those root issues, right? But sometimes it's really challenging to actually do that on our own. And some of us have been waiting way too long to get an answer. Why? Because we've been trying to do it all on our own. The solution is to find those three or four other friends that you can confide in, the ones that you can trust. And in order for that solution to work, we need a church of those four friends. We need those four friends to always be available. So back to a voter life. Do we think of the ministry of reconciliation as someone else's job? Is it pastor's job? Is it the elder's job? Is it the worship team's job? No. To be in Christ goes hand in hand with reconciliation. So it's all of our jobs. Do we agree? Yeah. Do we have our four friends in the church? Does anyone want to be that four friend of mine? I'm assuming everyone's saying yes, yes, yes. So I'm going to invite the worship team up to help me close. And I guess the message today was prepared with the mindset of reaching out to the people who have been missed out. The ones who have been suffering, the ones who have been suffering in silence, and it's maybe because no one's asked you that right question. It's maybe because somehow you've flown under the radar. Maybe it was too hard for people to engage with you. Maybe it was because you personally just felt like you weren't in the right spot to open up and to be ready. But don't waste it. Don't waste today. Remember the Matthew verse? You're in the middle of your offering. Stop what you're doing. Leave your gift there and go and reconcile the issue and then come back. So today is an opportunity. If there's anyone out there who just hasn't been asked the right question, the one who's wanting to be pursued but feels like actually no one's pursuing them, don't miss this opportunity.